We can turn to 1 John chapter 5 this morning. We're finishing up our study through the book of 1 John. It's been quite a journey. We've been in it for actually a couple of months now. And next week, we'll actually start into the book of 2 John and possibly look at both 2 and 3 John if you want to read ahead. It's always good to see it ahead of time and hear what God's telling you about it before we talk about it as a group. They're short books, less than 15 chapters each, so it shouldn't take much to read through them. You know, John's been challenging believers throughout this epistle. He's recognized the need for children to grow up, so to speak. The need for us to recognize that we are mature, and as a part of maturity, he's teaching us how to get ready for reproducing. He was looking for them not to keep running back to the ones who had been around for a while and leaning on their walk with God, but to start putting more of what they've been hearing into practice. That with becoming mature, there's an expectation out of us as well. So John hasn't shied away from some of the struggles that they've been talking about for mature believers. He's been warning them clearly of some of the battles that they're facing, that they either likely have already had or that they will have in the future out of that desire to have that relationship with God. He's been showing us that God is not a force or a spirit that cannot be known, but he's fully available as a person to us to have a relationship with him. So God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit are all equally important in that relationship. And we can recognize them as such. John continues making this point here as we close out the book of 1 John, starting in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by the water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three also agree as one. So verse 6 starts out here with an interesting statement. He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. So different scholars have different views on what this means. But what jumped out at me, and what as I was reading through some of the commentaries, and it's confirmed through some of the other people as well, here's what Holy Spirit's showing me that this verse is saying. So he came by water, is coming in the flesh, coming as a man to fulfill the Old Testament, the Old Covenant for us. He came by blood as the perfect sacrifice, shedding his blood, creating and sealing the New Testament, the New Covenant with us. Jesus came by water. He came as one of us. He lived as a man, and he fulfilled the Old Testament law. See, in the Old Testament law, there was a ceremonial cleansing with water. In the New Testament, though, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus himself was baptized in water by John the Baptizer. He wasn't baptized for the repentance of his own sin. Remember, Jesus lived a sinless life. He was baptized because he was making identity with the sin that he was to take the place of. He came by water to identify with us as people so he could take our sins from us. Jesus actually started his ministry after he was baptized by John. Jesus died on the cross because he chose to. He could have been ushered up to heaven and not have had... He could have been ushered up to heaven and not had to endure the death on the cross. He continued to identify with our sinful state and to offer a way to overcome death for us. Jesus came by blood to take the place of our sin for us. He came to take the punishment that we deserved for that sin. This water and blood continues to show us that Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. And it was right after Nicodemus was confused about being what it meant to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water in the womb, born of blood and new life through Jesus, sealed by Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit bears witness of all of this. He shows us the truth. He confirms God's word. He continues to reveal the nature and the person of God. The Spirit, the water, the blood, all this points back to Jesus. It all points to Jesus' birth, to the death and the resurrection. It also points to his ascension, which without going, he could not have sent Holy Spirit, the helper, the one just like Jesus. See, John keeps hammering this nail home to dispute the Gnosticism that he was refuting early in this letter. The three things that all bear witness to Jesus' coming as a man. They testify of him coming physically. The water, the birth as a man, the crucifixion, the death on the cross, the Spirit, the confirmation of Jesus' victory over the grave. They all tell us the same thing. They all point to who Jesus is. They tell it in agreement. John continues in verse 9 here. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we believe others that tell us something, but we can believe God even more. He doesn't lie. We believe something that we haven't seen for ourselves, yet sometimes we still doubt what God is telling us. John is not saying to just blindly believe in Jesus. He's saying to believe based on reliable testimony. Now, if you hear something, you're not going to repeat it unless you know it came from a reliable source. But if the source isn't reliable, you're going to question it. But the most powerful testimony is from God himself. See, when God clearly tells us something, we know that we know that we know. We have confidence because he has shown us himself. We know because he is the one. God himself testifies to us that Jesus is his Son. That is our confidence. You can tell somebody all day long about Jesus, but until they allow God to reveal himself personally, they aren't going to get it. It's once they have that personal verification that Jesus is who he says he is, that's when they truly believe. It's getting it into our hearts and not our heads. It's getting to where we know it from the source, not secondhand. Verse 10 there, he says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." See, when we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we receive Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit confirms our position in Christ. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit in agreement. He confirms that we are children of God and we're carefully grafted into his family. We've got the full privilege that everything that God has for his children. Continuing in verse 10 there, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. But he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son." When we don't believe on Jesus, we reject the testimony that God has given his Son. We say that we don't believe God. We call God a liar. We may not say it out loud, but the unbelief says otherwise. Unbelief does not have a part in the child of God. Unbelief separates us from God. Unbelief is exactly what the enemy wants to sow in there. Here's a couple of verses about unbelief if you're taking notes. Romans 11:20, "Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith." Then he continues in Romans 11:23, "And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." And then in Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Unbelief is dangerous, and it separates us from God. We have faith in Jesus. We recognize him as that Son of God, that he is the only way that we're restored to God. These are some difficult words that John's giving to believers in this epistle. But then he gives us some encouragement, some assurance in verse 11. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Once again here, as John's theme, he's very direct about why he writes the believers, why he's writing this letter. He wants us to know we have eternal life. The testimony that God has for us through Holy Spirit is that God has eternal life. He's given that to us. And that life is found only in Jesus Christ. The only way to have eternal life is through Jesus. He is the way. There's no side door or back door to go through. Jesus is that narrow gate. He's the only way you'll fit through it. Jesus came for eternal life. There's no question about it. That's why he desires for us to come to him. We can't expect to have life if we don't have Jesus in our hearts. That life is a part of being a believer. We're not being dead. We're not being dried up, but we're truly enjoying life. We do what we do because God is in it. We aren't barely scraping by. He's come for abundant life for us. He's come to give us new life. You know, so often we hear someone mention John 3:16, and we only think about the first half of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We think about how God gave up his Son, how God loves. But the real promise comes in the second half of that verse. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Again, with a connection of believing leading to everlasting life. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, not for what he can do for us, but for who he is, God's only Son, given to separate us from our sin and restore us back to that relationship with God. There's power in the assurance that we are taken care of. Sometimes we need reminded we have eternal life. We get to the point where we're witnessing to people, talking with people, telling them about the life that there is in Jesus, but we don't slow down and truly embrace that he has given us eternal life, that he's already given us that. And then when we seem like we're in the middle of it, when we wonder if it's really worth it, if all this is real, we're assured and we're reminded, yes, we have eternal life because of Jesus. We're assured that this is what he's calling us to do. We recognize the tactics of the enemy, and we're not going to waste our time or our energy trying to argue with him. We continue to believe in the name of Jesus. John continues in 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. John had encouraged us to be bold in past weeks. Here we see that he's telling us to have confidence in him as well. We know that anything that we pray that lines up to God's will, he will do it. Now some people, they actually use this verse out of context. No condemnation if you've done this before. They pray, God, if this is your will, please bless my finances so I can do whatever it is. If this is your will, insert your prayer here. But the problem when we pray like that is that we negate the power in the prayer. It becomes a wish list with no relationship. God's desire for us is to know his will. His desire is to be in communion with us, to be in an intimate relationship so that we know his desires and they line up to our desires. So when we pray, they line up to his will already. Praying, if it's your will, negates the relationship that we have with him. Praying that way discounts the prayer to where if it doesn't come true, well, I guess it must not have been God's will. It's praying while doubting at times. But our confidence is that when we are in a relationship with Him, our desires are the same. If we're letting Holy Spirit reside and preside in our hearts, His prayers are what flow out of us. Our prayer, partnered with His will, unlocks and activates things in the spiritual realm. Yes, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. But so often it's dependent on us doing our part as well. He's willing to do it, but it takes our part of speaking it into the atmosphere. God hears each and every one of us. It doesn't say that He hears your pastor. He hears your elders. He hears those in positions. Yes, He hears us. But His desire is for each of us to have that relationship with Him. To have our own relationship with Him. No one else can have that relationship with God for you. He wants to be the one to show you His desires and for you to desire Him and cry out to Him. He hears the prayers and the petitions of all those who believe in Jesus. He hears the saints, who all in here this morning are saints. It's every one of us. You're either a saint or you ain't. It's that easy. He hears you. Embrace that relationship. Embrace the relationship that He has with each of us. It's such a precious thing. John continues in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning in a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life to those who commit the sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now that's a mouthful, but here's what he's telling us. When a believer is caught up in a sin, pray for them. Don't go around talking about it. Don't grab your popcorn and say, well, let's see how this works out. Don't wait for things to fall apart and then go, I told you so. No, John specifically tells us to pray for them. God hears our prayers. This is the thing with going verse by verse through books. It forces us to talk about it, not just glance over it. Sin that leads to death. Now, Pastor John, I thought all sin was death. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But let's look at these verses as a whole, along with the rest of the book that we've read already. See, earlier in this book, John was talking about the habitual, willful sin that has no part in a believer. He's referring to the fact that since we have flesh on our bones, we have the ability to sin. It's just a fact. None of us are perfect. Big shocker, I'm sure. Myself included. So show grace. God hears our prayers. Pray for your brother and sister. One of the things when we become members of this church is we agree to pray for one another. The address list is also a prayer list. Praying for one another. Continuing in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Men and women of God, we hold our destiny. John continues to talk about the willful, habitual sin that we do not partake in. Sin should be a surprise, not an expectation in our lives. We shouldn't be in the pattern of sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness. No, we've overcome sin because of our recognition of who we are. We're children of God. Because of our relationship with God, we operate out of a position of victory over sin. If we fall into habitual sin, it's out of our own decision. Yes, there's spiritual warfare wanting us to give in to the temptation. That's very much real. But God's desire for us is to choose Him. He's equipped us with His Holy Spirit. Usually, for a believer, when habitual sin is there, there's a war within yourself. The Holy Spirit is constantly reminding us not to partake in it or to do something and we're not doing it. Holy Spirit's faithful to show us what we should and shouldn't do. He's faithful to guide us, to lead us. He reveals that sin. Remember earlier in this series, we were talking about God is the one who exposes the sin in our lives. And then it's up to us to do something about that. And we do something about it out of our love for Him. The enemy has no part in us. The word touch that's used here is more of a clinging to or a union with. The enemy cannot attach and associate himself with us as long as we are clinging to and staying as a part of Christ. We have to allow the enemy to be there. It's our choice. Continuing in verse 19 here. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Again, John continues with the point that we are either children of God or children of the world. The enemy influences the worldly way of looking at everything. God is the one who shows us how to look at it. For too long, we as believers have allowed the world to influence us more than we realize. We know that we're part of God's family. We're assured that we are His children. We should operate out of that position. We remain in Him and Him in us. We allow Him to flow through us. And in return, the enemy can't help but flee and stay separated from us. John finishes up in verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Jesus came so that we can have a relationship with Him. He came so that we would know God, to foster that relationship with God, to steward that relationship with God. We know Him through experiencing that relationship with God. God answers back in prayer if we let Him take the time, if we take the time and let Him show us Himself in our relationship. More than anything, God desires to have that relationship with us. The start of this series, God was showing me so strongly His desire for relationship. And I think He's continuing to show us that right now as well. There's only one way to have that relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about heaven and hell. Yes, they are a part of the result of the gospel, but the gospel is about God's love for us. and his desire to have that relationship with him. The rest is just perks of the relationship. The rest is what flows out of that relationship. But God's love is first and foremost. The beauty of the relationship with God is that God wants us to be the true us. And I think we see that with the way that the seemingly odd way that John ends this chapter, this whole epistle. God lets us all have our own little quirks. But John ends this message to the believers to keep ourselves from idols. That's exactly talking about relationship. God's desire is to be first in our lives. God wants us to want him more than anything else. We have to guard our hearts from letting anything else become idols in our lives. Something we start to worship more than a relationship, than that relationship. It could be something physical. It could be a job or a job title. It could be a social status. Could be our bank account, a hobby, a relationship with anyone else even, whether it be parents, kids, or even our own spouses when it comes to God. It could even be how we put ourselves ahead of God, putting any desire that we have ahead of what God is wanting to talk about us. His desire is to be first in our lives. Let's resolve to put him first in our lives. Turn everything we're carrying or holding on to over to God and leave the rest up to him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this relationship that you have with us, God. Lord, we thank you for the desire to have that relationship with us, God. Lord, you desired so much for that relationship that you sent your only Son to be with us, God. Lord, you sent your only Son to be the blood sacrifice for us. Lord, to give us eternal life the way that only you can. Lord, help us recognize you in it all. Help us recognize your desires with everything else going on as well. Lord, help us focus in on you and let everything else overflow out of that relationship. Lord, we're sorry for anything that we've put ahead of you. Lord, search our hearts and reveal that to us, God. Lord, we know that you are faithful to reveal that to us, God, and we repent of anything that we have thrown in there, God, that we put ahead of what your desires were. Lord, have your way in us. We give you full control. Lord, we pray for the meal that we're about to partake in as well. Lord, bless the food to us and us to you. Lord, we thank you for every hand that had a part in preparing it. Lord, we thank you that we're able to enjoy this time and celebrate this together. Lord, continue to be in our conversations throughout the day. Lord, help us focus on you and your goodness and have your name on our lips, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.